I guess, 4 years old, but other family members are having a hard time receiving my niece back into the fold. So Wendy is treating them to an alternative Christmas brunch. We have my families on the 21st, but it would be too problematic. So Wendy's with my sister, my niece, and my great niece for a Christmas brunch because my family would cause a problem. So pray for that. None of them are saved. And it's been an opportunity for us to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation, and moving on, and people making mistakes. I think, having worked with youth and camp, and adults, people's lives are messy, and complicated. And it takes a Christian worldview to get through the messiness and see what God loves in them, right? So, appreciate prayer for them. My niece's name is Devin, and my great-niece's name is Tatum. And just before I came up, I got a picture of Tatum sitting on Santa Claus's lap. So, that's making her happy at the moment. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 20. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this child? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brothers go to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer long? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. For he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you are a God who delights in revealing himself to us. You created us in your own image. You provided a beautiful, incredible creation that we can see and look at and know, or should know, that there is a God in heaven who is powerful, mighty, creative, and awesome. And you also sent the prophets and the forefathers. And then ultimately you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the revelation of yourself made flesh, the exact representation of who you are. And we thank you that at that time when the Lord Jesus returned to be by your side, you gave us your Holy Spirit so that he could draw us closer to yourself and that he would reveal Christ to us in the scriptures. And so as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to see Christ and help us to understand your revelation to us. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
As you're aware, 1 Corinthians is undoubtedly written by Paul. This was probably done while he was on his third missionary journey. He had received an oral report about what was taking place in Corinth, in the church in Corinth. And he had also received a letter where in this letter there was some expounding and amplification of the problems that were taking place there. So 1 Corinthians is a letter that is filled with a lot of corrective advice. You're doing this wrong, do this. You're doing this way, you need to do it differently. And go back we were on assignment somewhere else when we went over 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. You know, this was written to a specific church, to a locality, at a specific period of time, and yet the second verse of this passage tells us, yeah, I'm writing this to you, but it's universally applicable. It's for all churches everywhere. And so while there are problems that are taking place in Corinth, the solutions and the redirection is applicable. And that's important, especially when we're going to get to chapters, Lord willing, unless he returns, which would be really, really awesome. you know, we're going to get to chapters like 11, 12, 14, where we're talking about things like head coverings, God's glory, the breaking of bread, gifts, open meetings, sign gifts, miraculous gifts versus regular gifts. And some of those things are dismissed broadly by the professing church as being cultural, right? And yet it happens to be in a book where it says, this isn't cultural, it's everywhere, right? So it's really important to look at things in context and to understand what's going on. And so when Paul talks about the problem with head coverings or the problem with the breaking of bread in Corinth, he's not just saying to you, hey, you Corinthians, you have some cultural issues, you need to do this differently. It's applicable. And what he's saying today, and what we're going to look at today in chapter 6, is not just applicable to Corinth. There are problems that were taking place in Corinth. But I want you to note, and I'm sure you have noted in the other chapters, it's really awesome to note, actually, how Paul resolves these problems. He does not give them his advice. I heard recently that we're all getting older, except for one person who said it. He's not getting older, but the rest of us are getting older. Thankfully, I was told by this person that old is only over 70. So for those of you that are over 70, you've been defined as old. I'm 60, so I'm not old, but I'm old enough, right? Like for the last 35 years, I've scraped by and made a living by being paid by other people to give them advice. They pay me, I tell them what to do, and they already know what to do, but it makes it more valid when you pay someone to tell you what to do. That's not how Paul handles this. In every one of these circumstances where there is a problem, Paul brings it back to truth. The solution to every one of these problems or situations or obstacles is doctrine. It's truth. And all doctrine and all truth affect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So every solution to every problem is found in Christ. It's that old question that you ask Sunday school kids, what did you learn today? We learned about Jesus, right? It's always Jesus is always the answer. And because he is the exact representation, he is the complete revelation of God himself. And so when we look at this, and we look at what is kind of routine. I don't want to say routine in the sense, but certainly mundane, earthly situations, the solution is Christ and the revelation of truth. And that's why adhering to biblical principles is so very important. Because when we deviate from biblical principles, we are deviating from God's revelation of himself in Christ. And that's why it's not, we have to be so careful when we look at a passage and we begin by saying, but this was cultural. Or, but, it always scares me when we're looking at a passage and someone says, but what Paul really meant. And it's slightly different than what's written. Paul meant to write what the Holy Spirit told him to write. Like, in all situations, at all times. And before we mitigate it, or spiritualize it, or allegorize it, or dismiss it, we need to really check ourselves to make sure that it's not to be applied as the plain reading of the Word of God. So, I want to jump to the last two verses that I read before we go back and look at the situation that's taking place here. Every one of these problems that Paul's addressing, he was aware of. And that reminds, you know, someone who has responsibility from time to time to teach, it reminds me of the fact that our teaching not only should be authoritative, not only be enabled and equipped by the Holy Spirit of God as he gives gifts to do so, but it needs to be relevant. And that means knowing the audience and realizing that you're speaking to real people with real problems and real situations. And that should inform how we teach. This is not a lecture on gravity. This is not a lecture on the solar system. This is speaking into people's lives the doctrine and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew what was going on. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. As we think about these problems, Paul's solution to this, ultimately, is going to be, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. When solving these problems, when addressing these situations, it's essential to remember you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Glorify God. Right? If that was the filter by which we looked at every situation, at every obstacle, at every problem, if we started with, I am not my own. I am Christ. He bought me. Glorify God. It certainly could cause, it should cause us to think differently, right? We talk about, I'm not sure Paul knew what a worldview was back then, but we talk a lot about worldviews. It certainly should inform us about a worldview and how we solve things, and how we address things, and how we pursue things, right? Okay, let's go back to verse 1. We're gonna look at this, we're going to look at this predominantly by looking at six phrases, six times Paul uses the terms, do you not know, or do you not know? Do you not know, or the word, or do you not know? He uses this phrase six times. And again, it's because he's responding to them. They wrote about these things, and he's like, what are you doing? Don't you know? X. Like, why are you doing this? Don't you know X, right? And so he's using this phrase, and so I think we're going to go through this and look at those six phrases. And the interesting thing that every time he says, do you not know? What he's saying is doctrinal truth. Not, don't you know that it's better off if you have a cheeseburger for lunch than a pizza? Like, he's not giving his advice. In every situation, as I said, he's giving a truth that should inform them as to how they're handling these circumstances. And in some ways, it's kind of interesting because obviously this church can't be that mature. It's first generation. Paul's still alive. It's his third missionary journey. And yet there's an expectation that they know things, that they understand truth. Because most of the time when churches were established, there were men that were left there who were apostolic or gifted in teaching to help them establish the church. And so there was a lot of teaching done at the beginning of this establishment. So verse 2 is the first of six do you not knows. So what was the problem? The problem here is that believers were taking other believers within the Corinthian church to court. Right? That's the one problem that is taking place. Now, when you think about that today, other than forget if we knew about 1 Corinthians 6. When you think about all the awful things that are taking place in the world today, this would not be high on my list. This would not be the worst thing that I could come up with. If this was the only problem that the professing church had to deal with today in the United States, we'd probably be okay. But it's a big deal. It's a big deal because it affects testimony. You can think about the Lord Jesus in some of the latter messages to his disciples in the Gospel of John, where he talks about how the world will know we are believers by the love we have for him and for one another. Right? And so the problem here is that believers are taking unbelievers to court, and they're taking them to court where unrighteous judges are deciding matters between two believers. So in verse 2 we read, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So the problem is believers suing other believers in front of an unrighteous judge. Paul's response is, what are you doing? We're actually going to rule with Christ, and we're actually going to participate in judging these people. Primarily, I would suggest, in the millennial kingdom. Let's look at a couple of verses. Daniel chapter 7. So, again, Paul's not giving them some other excuse about why this isn't good. Not, you're wasting the Lord's money, you're not being good stewards, you could give this to the temple. No, he's talking about doctrine here. He's talking about dispensational and eschatological truths. In Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 21. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. This is widely believed to be a glimpse into what's going to take place in the millennial kingdom, where the Lord Jesus and his bride and his church, after we're raptured, after we're with him forever, after those that have that are asleep in Christ have been resurrected from the grave and reunited or united with a perfectly incorruptible body, we are going to rule in the kingdom with Christ. And so this, we're going to look at a couple other verses. So Paul's saying, why are you looking outside the body of Christ to solve this problem? When we are called to actually judge the world, rule the world with Christ, who we're united with. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2. I'm emphasizing this because this is how we should solve our challenges in our lives and problems and situations in our lives and within the church, if need be, is it always should go back to doctrine and Christ. It's not about a personal preference. When you involve personal preferences, it never works out good because you're playing favorites. It's not about a cultural thing because then you're using a worldview. It always has to go back to doctrine and to Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, this saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so here we see that when we are with Christ, we will reign with him. That's the reason why believers shouldn't take other believers to court and look for the unrighteous to settle matters. And you know, we have a we are not immune, not we as in this chapel, but we are not immune as in the Brethren movement. In the early 90s, there was what was called by other believers the Brethren Wars, where there were entities that support Brethren ministries that were suing each other over large pots of money. Exactly what is forbidden here was taking place. Exactly what is forbidden here is taking place. And what the Christian Post had articles where they talked, the one article actually says the Brethren Wars have been settled. What a shame. What a shame. What an absolute shame. Revelation chapter 2. I happened to sit on one of those boards that was involved in the lawsuit. I joined 20 years later. And when I joined, I had a ton of questions to make sure there was complete reconciliation. I did not want to be part of a group that still was at odds with another group of believers. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as with when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. So we see these couple verses where we're being told about the fact that we are going to rule. And in some ways that makes this unrighteous judge who's trying to decide between believers unqualified, because the principles are different. The worldview is different. This also is very interesting because, again, it brings it back to doctrine and truth. And I'm sorry if it sounds like I'm beating a drum, but I am. And it also explains why it's so important to interpret the Word of God properly. And we've talked about, even just recently, I think Brother Bob mentioned it last week, like the dispensational methodology of interpreting the Word of God. Not only is it the accurate way of doing it, but if you don't do it right, what do you do with these verses that talk about us reigning with Christ? And if we're not going to reign with Christ, then how do you use those verses to correct the Corinthians if that's not going to happen, right? Like, it's really, doctrine is really important. Getting things right is really important because it affects conduct. There's old brethren, you know, doctrine affects duty, right? Doctrine affects duty. There's an old phrase that says that along the way. Verse 3 is the second do you not know. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? So not only are we going to judge the world, the other nations, as it said in Revelation 2, and as it said in 7, the other peoples, but we're going to judge the angels, who are God's ministering spirits, some fallen, some not fallen, but we're going to be judging the angels. And there's a couple, we can turn to 2 Peter for a minute. We're not going to have time to go to all these verses, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, it can't be 2 Peter chapter 2, there is no 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me try 1 Peter chapter 2. Nope. There is no 2 Peter chapter 2, 24. There was when I wrote my notes. It just disappeared since then. turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 10. Hopefully those are 1 Corinthians 10. What was it, bro? Verse 4. Okay, I just had an extra 2. Thank you. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, right? Like, we're going to judge angels. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, the reason why this is not good has to do with the fact that our role in the future is going to be that we are in a position to judge others. Not only it's a bad testimony, but we're putting ourselves at the mercy of unrighteous judges, if you will, unrighteous magistrates. If you look at verse 4, it says, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Sometimes you can't help it. You're dragged into it, right? But there are situations where you're better off. You think about the Lord Jesus teaching to his disciples about turning the other cheek. There are situations where that is the solution, or should be the solution. We live in a time and a place where we hear a lot about our rights, and we want our rights. Sometimes it's in the workplace. I have a right to this, or I have a right to that, or in our neighborhood, or in the church, or whatever the case may be, where we assert that we have a right to be treated in a certain way. We were looking at Romans 9 this past Thursday night, the small group that gets together, and the idea of fairness. And I think I can say with certainty that fairness is not a God construct. And we can be thankful for that. If God treated us fairly, we would be in hell. That would be the fair thing for us. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, right? Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. But God deals with us in mercy and grace and justice and faithfulness and love. And his love is perfect. When I was taking classes at Eastern, one of the professors began every class by saying, God is good all the time. And we were supposed to respond by saying, all the time God is good. Right? And it's a trite little thing, but it was a reminder to us because it's true. It's true. And sometimes we just need to give up our rights. Ephesians 4. A couple of these verses came to mind. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let our bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And go back to verse 1 of Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And you see the word that's repeated in there over and over again. One, right? The idea there is this absolute unity. And what happens when we are at odds with each other and we take it outside the church? Bob talked last week, about the method of discipline with the purpose of restoration, right? We touched on that last week. There is a time and a place where the church gets involved in correcting things that are wrong. And there's a time and a place and a process. And the goal is always restoration. Always restoration. That's why Wendy and I felt it so important to ensure that my niece and her daughter feels welcome back, at least in our family. She's not a believer, but if we can't receive her back, what can she expect? What else could she expect from us? Right? You think of the prodigal son and all the things that he did to his father and to his family, and God was the father was waiting there for him to come back. And so we see this. Romans 12 would also talk about vengeance belonging to God, right? Vengeance belonging to God. What a bad example we have in our government, where it seems like every action is a vengeful action. One side is taking it out on the other side, and the other side is taking... They won't approve appointments. They won't join together in passing law. They're just vengeful. What an awful thing to watch over and over and over again. And as believers, we should be different than that, right? It says that we would be better off suffering wrong. It's hard. It's really hard. Sometimes biblical truths are really hard because you can't control the other party. I think of believers that have gone through divorces because one person messed up so bad and the other person is just left devastated, defrauded, and involved in legal entanglements even. Sometimes you can't help it. Sometimes you can't help it. Verse 9 is the third "do you not know." Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So again, like, not only are we going to rule and judge in the millennial kingdom, but we're going to judge angels at the appropriate time. And when we're suing each other, it's usually before an unrighteous judge, unless we follow the principles that are established for church discipline that leads to restoration. But we are bringing it all before people that are unrighteous. And every characteristic that is mentioned in 9 and 10 is true about the Corinthians in the Corinthian church. And they were all things that were forbidden within the Jewish nation. So these are things that are that were peculiarly pagan. That doesn't mean it didn't happen within Judaism or within the kingdom, God's kingdom, earthly people. But they were, the pagan religions were known for sexual immorality, were known for homosexuality, for prostitution, for greediness, for drunkenness. Scott read this morning from Isaiah about how people just vomited over and over again because of alcohol abuse. And these are the people that you're going to for a solution. I remember there was way back when talk radio was kind of the new media. It's now like 82 years out of date. But when talk radio was the new media, there was a show called The Dr. Laura Show, and she was a Jewish psychiatrist, and she would give everyone advice. And her advice was often good. But every once in a while, I'd be listening to it while I'm working, and it would be a believer calling in, asking this divorced Jewish psychiatrist for advice. Like, what are we doing? What are we doing? And then Paul says, and this is really neat, because I read the 19 and 20, but the culmination to dealing with this situation of lawsuits, he says, such were some of you. Like, you're no better than the judge, but you've been washed, sanctified, and justified. Like, again, brings it back to Christ. What Christ did in you makes you, puts you in a different place for handling these situations. You were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And if you're here this morning, no matter what list of sins could have been rattled off about you, and you placed your faith in Christ, you are now washed, sanctified, and justified. All those things are positionally true at the moment of our salvation. We've been washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been paid for, and we've been completely reconciled to God. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart positionally. Now, there's a whole other thing in Romans 6, 7, and 8 and elsewhere where the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us, and we're going to talk about that, works daily. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment progressive activity of where we are allowing the Holy Spirit to prune us, John, in the middle of John, and to make us more like the Lord Jesus. But positionally, we've been sanctified. And we've been justified. We've been declared absolutely, positively not guilty before the judge of the whole world. We have a legal standing that has been declared not guilty because of Christ, because of his death on the cross of Calvary. And because of that, because we've been washed, sanctified, and justified, it is the motivation for behaving differently. It is the catalyst for behaving differently. You can think of Romans 6 as well, and if you read some of the old brethren commentaries like Ironside, etc., they're really old. Like, they're even older than 70. Like, there's these concepts of know, reck, and yield. Like, know that you are dead with Christ. Positionally, know this. Recognize the truth that you are freed from sin. And yield yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. That, too, is the same thought that's here, being washed, sanctified, justified. It's the catalyst for behaving differently. Turn with me, if you will, to verse 15. This is the fourth "do you not know." Now we're done with looking at the problem of lawsuits. I think John pointed out, you know, there was a lot of time spent on hero worship, divisions, you know, people wanting their favorite apostle, their favorite teacher, and Paul spent a lot of time on it. And again, if you think that was the worst thing that was happening, it might not have been the worst thing ever, especially when you got to 1 Corinthians 5 that Bob had to cover. I'm glad he had that chapter. You know, incestuous stuff happening that shouldn't be happening, right? So all these things with lawsuits, again, people being dragged in, has to do with Christ. This next section seems more serious, and it has to do with Christ as well. Do you not know, verse 15, that your bodies are members of Christ? We could go to 1 Corinthians. Let's actually go to 1 Corinthians 12. I know, obviously, someone's going to cover this, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. The mystery that was kept hidden in the Old Testament, that was revealed through the apostles, primarily through Paul, is that Jew and Gentile together are united together with Christ. The church is not just Jew and Gentile, not just redeemed people. It's redeemed people with Christ. He's our head. We're united with him. And so Paul says in verse 15, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? We are united with Christ. What we do with our bodies affects each other, theoretically, and Christ. On a spiritual level. On a real level. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make the members of a prostitute? Never. Like, again, who we are in Christ changes the way we behave. And it's the solution to correcting problems when there's issues at hand, right? Verse 16 is the fifth of the "do you not knows." Do Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it has written, two will become flesh. We go back to Genesis for the concept that when two individuals are united together, they become one, right? That's you hear it at almost every marriage, certainly every Christian marriage, where we're reminded of this. And so what we do with our bodies is not self only. It is not, does not only impact us. As a matter of fact, and you know, this is not to diminish any other sin, but look at verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Who's the first person that comes to mind when you hear that? Joseph, right? Joseph, flee sexual immorality. He fled time and time again. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. For in God's economy, somehow, some way, sins against the body seem to have a greater impact because we are united together, one with each other and with the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't diminish the other sins. It shines a spotlight on the importance of maintaining sexual purity in these things. The last, do you not know? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. I skipped over verse 12. Go back to verse 12 for a minute. We're going to close with this thought. We are not our own. Verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me. Now, that all is not really all. Now, I know I said at the beginning that I get nervous when people say, but what Paul really meant. This is, they're quoting, most commentators believe that Paul is quoting a saying that the Corinthians would use to justify their behavior. All things are lawful for me. And that's not true. For a believer, it's not true if it's prohibited by Scripture. Sexual immorality is prohibited by Scripture. Other things are prohibited by Scripture. Do not be drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? There are things that are prohibited in Scripture. If they are hurtful to others, you can go to 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, Romans 14. You know, if a weaker brother is stumbled by eating pork, don't eat pork. If a weaker brother is stumbled by having a glass of wine in front of him, don't do that, right? Like, there's just simple principles. So all things may be lawful, but not all things are helpful or beneficial. Why? Because we are not our own in 19 and 20. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And so how we, you know, there's verses in Ephesians about esteeming others. When we, and this is a problem in 1 Corinthians 11, when we sit down at a table, or when we enter a room, are we trying to be the center of attention? Are we, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, they were eating before others? And as we think about these things, as we think about how we use our body, the other phrase that they were using is, the stomach's made for food, therefore I can eat as much as I want. And while that may sound good to me, God reminds us that we are not our own. The stomach is his as well. And so all these things, whether it's sexual immorality or lawsuits among believers or the other things that we've covered, it all comes back to the fact that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. God created us, which was the first impetus of him having rights over us. He made us like the potter makes the clay. And the second impetus, and you can see this in Revelation 4 and 5 as well, is that he redeemed us through the precious blood of his son. We are not our own. And that's how we should solve issues. And that's how we should think about things as we progress through our journey with each other and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus, thankful for the example that he has given to us in the Gospels. Thankful at this time for the truth that he, the Son of God, left heaven's home on high at the appropriate time and took on the form of flesh, became a man like unto us except from sin, for sin. Thankful for the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who reminds us today from this scripture that our bodies are the temple for him, and may that be a governing truth in our life. May we also be governed by the truth that we are not our own, that we've been bought with a price. May we esteem others higher than ourselves. Yield our rights when it's appropriate. And not demand to be the center of attention or the center of a room or always getting things our way. May we be like the Lord Jesus is really our prayer in all of this. We thank you for the food that you provided downstairs. We do. You reminded us that the stomach is made for food, but our bodies are yours. And so as we take it, we pray that you would bless it, use it to give us health and strength. We're thankful that in your creatorial genius that you made food that is good for us, that heals us, that nourishes us. And we give you thanks for that. We just give you thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Quick announcement for you. December 21st is a luncheon here, so we have a sign up downstairs in the fellowship room for that luncheon. So please sign up for the luncheon if you're going to bring something. And if you have any questions, please speak to Mercy.
Good.
If anybody really needs Mercy.
Some people voice it, but that's not going to happen.